Welcome to the homily studio. It's Christmas at last, over after all of those weeks of waiting and all of that busyness. And we're still a few days out from Christmas recording this. And maybe as you listen, you're in the day or two or three or so before Christmas. But it gives us an opportunity to reflect on the reason for the season, the heart of the meaning of Christmas. So who do we have in this conversation this morning?
Well, I'm furthest away, so I'll start. I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia. I'm a Invercargill boy, but I've been here most of my life now. I'm a retired university academic.
Gosh, John, you've really got the best of all worlds. Invercargill and Australia.
And retirement, yeah.
And retirement, that is the best of all worlds.
Kia ora tātou, John Kleinsman. I'm the director of the Nathaniel Centre for Bioethics based in Wellington, and a parishioner of St. Francis of Assisi O'Haru Parish. And St. Francis, of course, I believe was the first one to invent the crib.
Kia ora, everybody. My name's Rory Patterson, and I'm an RE advisor in the Diocese of Christchurch. And it seems today I'm the only person here not called John.
This is confusing. well, you're welcome anyway, Rory. So you're welcome
Thank
anyway.
You.
Christmas is a very inclusive time for us. Let's begin in prayer as we always do, taking a moment to be still and silent, even if you're walking or exercising or driving, or let's just be still in heart and mind, aware of our own agendas, our own anxieties and fears, and open that we might hear Jesus speak directly to us through this great feast of Christmas. Especially praying for those who preach, to the many people who come this Christmas, those who are giving homilies, that they especially may be open to allowing Jesus to touch the hearts of those who gather. Let us pray. Come quickly, we pray, Lord Jesus, and do not delay, that those who trust in your compassion may find solace and relief in your coming, who live and reign with God, Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, do you know what I'm thinking as I look around? Not so much that there are so many Johns here in the room, Rory, but it's very rare that we hear, well, certainly almost never in the Catholic tradition, apart from deacons, people who have families sharing on the scriptures of any Sunday, let alone Christmas. So to have the three of you here who have families of your own, I think is a wonderful thing. So I'll try not to say too much this morning so that the voice can be unique, the Lord speaking through each of you. So let's begin our conversation about these scriptures. Who would like to speak first?
I was looking through the readings and, you know, you invited us, John, to look at, you know, across all the different masses at Christmas. And there's all those stories that you've heard a thousand times during your life, you know. And I'm thinking about them because last night was the Christmas concert at the primary school where three of our grandchildren go. Our kids went there, now the grandchildren are going there. And there's just something quite extraordinary. I was watching these grandchildren of mine who don't go to church on Sundays, you know, and Pope Francis says that grandparents have an important role or opportunity to play with grandchildren. Just these very simple kind of elements of the Christmas story. They're at the heart of the human experience. I was just noticing these grandchildren of mine just absolutely captivated by the story. You know, they were acting out, you know, they were kings and shepherds and they had tea towels on their heads and stuff. Just captivated by the story of this mother and this father and this baby and these animals. There's just something here which I was going to say, it couldn't have been made up. Like you couldn't make this stuff up. It's just so at the center of our human experience. I've got a thick head this morning, so I can't actually think very fast. So I'm going to stop there because I can't take that thought any further. I'll let someone else pick it up.
I certainly can echo John's thoughts about the way that the Christmas story impacts on our lives, and especially in the life of a family. Over the weekend, my children were involved in our local Santa parade, but they were part of a float that was celebrating the nativity. So they had costumes of, one of my children was an angel, another one was Joseph, and another one was one of the wise men. But just participating in that float and dressing up allowed them to enter into that story in a way that, had they just been on the footpath watching it go past, they wouldn't have wouldn't have experienced. And I agree with John. It's not a story. If you sat down to write a story that could appeal to children, adults, elderly people on at a range of in a range of different ways or in different levels, we wouldn't be able to write a story that impacts in the way that Christmas does. And that's probably what, you know, that's why we're here celebrating it.
Well, I've got lots of thoughts, and I don't really know where to start in a way. I mean, I love the Christmas night mass or the midnight mass, and I think there is something wonderful about going out in the darkness, and then the readings, particularly the readings for the mass during the night, are just so evocative and rich in terms of the imagery of light and the overpowering of the light. The Isaiah reading, which is part of the mass during the night, does that beautifully, I think. You know, we, the people walking in darkness, Christ who comes to us, the light that dispels the gloom in which we live. And there is something, you know, there are gloomy things happening in our world at the moment. As I was thinking about that earlier, it made me think of the Easter Vigil. And I thought, yeah, even though we're at Christmas, we must not forget that the Lord, the risen Lord, is the one who is with us, and there is that link. We don't forget that the baby in the crib is also the risen Lord, and there was that link with the Christmas, with the Easter Mass.
One of the participants here in the studio said a couple of weeks ago, it's like we're pretending, like, because it's like we're pretending Christ isn't here and we're waiting for him to be born. But of course, as you say, John, in fact, the whole of the story is known to us. So we're celebrating the birth. We're celebrating Jesus as a child with him, his ministry, and him crucified and risen in our minds and hearts as well. So it's a kind of interesting commemoration, isn't it? We're celebrating specifically the birth, the moment of this, the incarnation, but all the other stuff we know.
There are some Christmas carols. You know, we've just done a carol service in our parish. We call it the Road to Bethlehem. And one of the carols, my favorites, is called Sing Lullaby. And there are four verses. And the first verse is about, you know, Mary in the stable with this baby. And then the next three verses, I forget exactly the order, but one's about the crucifixion. I think verse three is about the crucifixion. And the fourth verse is about the resurrection. I don't know what the second one is. And I love it because there you are, you know, worshipping at the crib of this little baby and the ox and the ass and that. But actually, there are a number of carols like that that take you into the stable and then they take you through right up to the resurrection.
I just wanted to build on the theme that John Kleinsman mentioned of light. In preparation for this, I looked through the readings for the different masses, the vigil, the mass during the night, and then mass at dawn even, and also at the missal, the opening prayers and the prayers after communion. And that theme of light really comes through. In the Gospel of Mass of Christmas Day, you know, it's the opening of John's Gospel, which I just love, and takes us right back to the beginning. But it has that verse in there, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then both in the collect prayer of Mass during the night and at dawn, those same words about light come through. Radiant with the splendor of true light, grant, we pray, that we who have known the mysteries of his light on earth may also delight in his gladness in heaven. And on the whole, I felt that throughout those prayers and throughout the readings, for all of those masses, there is a little pointer towards heaven coming through. So we've got this birth imagery associated with Christmas, but there's the reminder through those readings, and particularly in the prayers of the Mass, that point us towards heaven. It brought home to me, looking at them each independently of each other, of those prayers in particular, that Christmas is about our salvation, and it is about our redemption and our ultimate destination, which is heaven or union with God, which can get overlooked in the story of the baby and the animals and the stable and so on.
Mm. Well, there's some great links there, Rory. And just to add a bit more information for those who are listening who may not understand it, John Kinder opened by saying this: there are four masses of Christmas. So that means that there are four sets of readings, four sets of the propers. Okay. So there's the mass of the vigil mass, the midnight mass, the dawn mass, and the day mass, each of them with their own theme. But you made a wonderful link there to the gospel reading for those who go to mass on Christmas Day. During the day is not a story about shepherds. That comes earlier. That's the night before. It's not the story about the stable. It's the opening of John's gospel. And this for Catholics is particularly significant, because for several hundred years, every mass that was celebrated concluded with the reading of the first verses of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a beautiful reading, as you say, Roy, that then goes on to talk about the light. But it seems really odd to us today, doesn't it, that every Mass concluded with the reading of the gospel reading for Christmas Day.
I wanted to pick up on that same reading. It's one of my favourite Christmas readings, actually. And I remember some years ago studying the New Testament and the Gospel of John. And the lecturer pointed out that a couple of things, and I'm referring to the reference to the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling amongst us. If I recall correctly, the word that we use, flesh, is very much meat. It's a very raw, it's a very evocative term. It's not a nice way of talking about, you know, we don't talk about him coming in person. We talk about him becoming meat, as a way of emphasizing that Jesus is very much part of our earth, part of us, that he was in the world. We have a God who is, yes, transcendent, a risen Lord, but a God who knows what it is like for us, a God who walked on our planet, who breathed the air we breathe, who looked up and looked at the stars and saw the same stars we saw, the moon, who felt the warmth of the sun, who lived the rhythm of the seasons, who drank wine, all of those stuff. So this, our faith is very much an incarnational faith. And we, you know, I can reflect back into the 60s and 70s where I think our faith was somewhat dualistic, where we looked at, you know, sort of our death and the resurrection as what was really, really important. This really brings us back down to earth, literally, I think. The other phrase or the other learning insight from that particular verse was the literal translation, if you go back into the Greek, was that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent amongst us. And I just think that's a beautiful phrase. I haven't seen it in any of the Gospels, not in the particular translation we use, but it conjures up, I think, images of the Middle East and nomadic people. For us in New Zealand, at a time when we eat food and drink that is properly winter food and drink, and we sing songs about snow, I think it maybe helps us sort of relate Christmas to our context, to our seasons, because, you know, it is a time when many of us go camping. But this idea of just being amongst us. The other image it conjured up for me, of course, is the notion of refugees. Jesus is a refugee. The people who live in tents, and we see often enough photos of them on the news, are those who are refugees, as in fact the Holy Family was on Christmas night.
Yeah, that's good, John, because that helps me think about my reaction to these readings too. I was struck by the amount of detail in the Christmas stories. You know, there's this animal and that animal and these people and shepherds and kings and someone said this and someone. It's really it's not like a newspaper report, you know, where someone's trying to say, look, this happened, and it's like the Jewish people writing these stories. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically, they've been expecting the Messiah, who's going to come on clouds of glory and liberate Israel and change the whole political structure, and the whole world's going to sort of shift on its axis. But the way it happened is in this the stable with these animals and this young mother and the husband who barely understands what's going on. It's like they the great truths of reality, which we read in that in John's prologue, you know, in the beginning was the Word. That I can relate to that quite easily. That sort of, you know, the beautiful poetry, and it takes me to a different space, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. But all the other stories are about people kind of mucking around in stables with animals and trying to keep warm and trying to keep dry and trying to keep out of the stuff that you find on the floor of stables. And it's no one would have expected that the Messiah would come like this. And I get the impression they're writing the story for us because they can hardly believe it themselves. But this is what they saw.
Because it's just so unexpected. As we reflected on the homily studio last week, if any one of us or any group, Christian group that we're part of, were given the task of preparing for the birth of the Messiah, we'd do it pretty well. God, it seems, made one hell of a mess of it. Like it's an absolute shambles. They're refugees at the time of the birth. The couple is unknown when you know to anyone. They are shepherds are the first visitors, the media team, you could say. Like it's so unexpected. There's a beautiful little video clip. It came out about 10 years ago. If I can find it, I'll attach it to this podcast, from St. Paul's Anglican Church in Auckland. And they called it an unexpected, I think it's an unexpected Christmas or something, a little video clip. But in short, to paraphrase it, you know, God the Father is there, and they're coming up with God the Father's saying, look, I'm going to have this child, my son, born in a stable. And all the children go, they won't be expecting that. And that they won't be expecting that becomes the key line of this wonderful little video clip. They won't be expecting that. But you see, I think that's the whole point. It's the reason that the emphasis is on the meeting, as John Kleinsman, as you say, and John Kinder, as you say, that the writers are really trying to make the point that maybe we find it easy to believe in a God who lives in a far-off heaven.
Yeah.
In the incarnation, God is out of control among us. So in control in heaven, like we can invite God to give us a hand every now and then and say at the end of the meeting, thank you, God, you can go home now, and we're fine. But to have a God who is out of control among us, mixing with messy people, confused, sinful people like ourselves, this is unexpected. We weren't expecting that.
But that's where the light comes from. You know, like Rory's talking about the light, you know, and these readings are full of light. But the light shines for us And our darkness, you know, it only takes, you know, one candle to get rid of darkness. You know, that the light comes into our darkness through these messy circumstances, not despite them, but through them. And that's the way the light comes into my messy existence every day, actually. I just need to learn to see it. I don't need to, you know, ask. Well, I do need to ask God to come into my life, but it's not as if he's going to come into my life just because I ask him. He's there anyway. Like, he's in the stable already. I've just got to learn to see him.
John, the images you emphasize, the light that comes for me is the Paschal candle entering the dark church. And the church may be enormous, a large cathedral, but one candle burning is enough to illumine an extraordinary space. But not only that, maybe there are some people on the edge of the cathedral who are not in the light, but they can see the light, which gives perspective. So it's a wonderful reminder that right in the middle of Christmas, we're celebrating the Easter event. I'm wondering, if you've got a favorite Christmas carol. I'm interested in people's favorite Christmas carols. I remember at a church on the West Coast years ago, at the end of Mass, and we didn't have an organist or musicians, I just said, look, okay, we've sung a few Christmas carols. What Christmas carol can we sing now? And a little boy called out, let's sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I won't say whether or not we did, but look, the Christmas carol that really comes to mind for me this year is called In the Bleak Midwinter. And it's very non-Southern Hemisphere, you know, how does it start? You know, in the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan, earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone, snow had fallen. But the last verse, what can I give him? Like, how am I meant to respond to this? What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart. So anyone else the favorite Christmas carol? You really need more time to think about this, so you can
I can recall in a parish choir that I was once in on the West Coast, somebody in the choir requested that we include a hymn that I'd never heard before called the Coventry Carol.
Beautiful.
Yep. And what I recall about it was that I can't tell you anything about the lyrics, but it had lots of discordant notes in it. It was very hard to learn. It went in directions that I didn't think it should go in. But it was almost spooky to listen to. That's what I remember. Sort of get that chill up the spine from it. But as regards the lyrics, I'll have to keep Googling.
No, I know it. I see others nodding as well. It's actually it's a carol really for the Feast of the Holy Innocents, isn't it? And the beautiful thing about that carol is that it really invites us to remember in the heart of Christmas, not the snow and shepherds and all of that, but the most vulnerable people in our own society. So I'll attach a link to that as well.
Well, I'm just going to mention that carol I mentioned before called Sing Lullaby, although it might also be called The Infant King. And as I say, it's all, you know, sing lullaby, but I'm just looking up the words here now. You know, hush, do not stir the infant king. He's dreaming of Easter, gladsome morning, conquering death, its bondage breaking. Magical stuff. Magical. And we've sung that in our choir a few times, and a few people have been confused by it, because that's verse 4, but verse 3 says, do not wake the infant king. Soon comes the cross, the nails, the piercing, then in the grave at last reposing, sing lullaby. And people are going, do we have to have that stuff now? Can't we wait till Easter? There's a baby here. Let's just relax and, you know, baby Jesus. But actually, that's what baby Jesus came for. The cross, the nails, the piercing, and then the resurrection. So that's mine.
I think the song for me, the one I love, is the O Holy Night. And there's that wonderful line in the first verse, a thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine. I get all goosebumps when I hear that sung. But picking up on what John Kinder has said, That fourth, I think it's the fourth verse, truly he taught us to love one another. His love is law. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our sister and brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. And I think sometimes we are in danger of romanticizing Christmas. I know we talk a lot about the consumerist sort of culture not taking over, but I think that I'm also thinking of the second reading for the Mass during the night from Timothy, which I think is an important clue as to how we should think about and approach Christmas. And there are three lines in there in particular, the call to live temperately, to live justly, and to live devoutly. And the psalm and the response to that psalm just prior to that second reading is this idea that we, you know, Jesus God will rule the world with justice and constancy. So this idea that social justice is, and not to forget about the call to bring social justice, to bring justice, it's a time to rev ourselves up rather than perhaps to stop, theologically speaking and spiritually speaking.
Well, look, normally we'd finish right now, but I'm going to ask if if the people who are listening will give us a couple, keep listening for a couple of minutes longer, because I want to ask the three of you as people with families. I mean, between you, you've got children, you've got grandchildren, and you've got family members who might turn up for Christmas, and you know, they mightn't usually go to Mass, but you take them to Mass with you. What's the most helpful or unhelpful, or helpful and unhelpful things that you've heard maybe a preacher say? And we'll say this just by way of encouraging preachers and reminding preachers that their words really can be very powerful, especially at this time of the year.
Oh, look, I've taken a vow not to speak badly about sermons given by priests. So I'm going to say something positive. It's just good for my soul to be positive rather than negative. Look, every time I hear from the pulpit that Jesus is actually here now, alive in Perth, Western Australia, 2022, my heart goes boom. Because I love the stories, but I want something here. I need it today, and I need Jesus here today and tomorrow.
And John, when you take your family to Mass at Christmas, what might be unhelpful? I am going to drag it out of you. What don't you want to hear?
I don't want to hear anything except that.
Okay. In the interest of finishing on time, we'll move on. Thank you, John.
I think for me, I became very aware after my mum died of how Christmas for many people is a very, very painful and lonely time. My dad, who struggled after 50 years of marriage, struggled with my mum's death, as spouses do. And I think when people just talked about and thought of Christmas in that very romantic way as a time for people to come together and everyone's happy, in fact, that's not the reality. So it's more a plea, I guess, that for those people who are preaching, who do have messages at Christmas, that somehow in that message they include those very many people for whom it's a raw reminder of their loneliness and loss.
Indeed.
Echoing John Kleinsman's comments about social justice and so on, I think one of the lessons that I sort of try to teach my own children at Christmas time is about, it is a time when we receive gifts, but there is a real beauty in gifting as well. And I want my children to understand that. As regards what's helpful and unhelpful in homilies at Christmas time, I think any of the themes that we've sort of traversed today are suitable Christmas fare. Personally, I don't think it's Christmas is the time for homilists to decide to litigate particular moral or ethical issues. And also John's most recent comment about those who are lonely, and you know, I am very mindful too, people that I've encountered through my work, through hobbies, through groups that I'm connected to, I think it is, Christmas gives us that opportunity to just reach out to somebody who we know might be on their own or mightn't have any particular people close to them, and invite them to lunch this year, or check in with them, you know, a phone call, just to touch base. I think it's, and that's something that I would vocalize with within my own family as well.
Yeah, well, good points. And I think I'd like to, I think if the preachers stay focused on the heart of the season, and John, you did say it, like Christ is present here and now. I think for people who are preaching to say, oh, it's a family time, and isn't it great that we can all be together and you can be with those you love? Well, the fact is a lot of people can't be. Mm-hmm. And that's not the heart of the season. Like the family gatherings is not the heart of the season. In fact, the heart of the season may more be experienced by someone who is feeling isolated, but knows the presence of Christ living and active. Mm-hmm. So I think that would be my encouragement. Mm-hmm. So thank you all. Let's take a moment in prayer. Again, just to pray for all of those for whom these weeks, and especially Christmas, is a time of anxiety or loneliness or feeling of isolation, that they may experience the incarnate God in Jesus Christ, present and active in their lives every moment of this season and every moment of their lives. As we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for the Mass of Christmas Day, O God, who wonderfully created the dignity of human nature and still more wonderfully restored it, grant, we pray, that we may share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.